Praise the Lord. Father, we worship you today. We thank you. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we rejoice and we're glad in it. Father, this is a new day. It's a new day for the church. It's a new day for your people. It's a new season for us. This is a season of the kingdom. Lord, it's always been the season of the kingdom, but Lord, this is the season where we practically manifest it and we live it out. And so, Father, we thank you that we become kingdom-minded. We thank you, Lord, that we become resurrection-minded. We thank you, Lord, that we become third day minded, and that we are in Christ and he is in us, and he's living his life in us and through us, and it's all about him. He is all and in all, and he is our all. Father, thank you that our minds are being renewed to that fact. Thank you, Lord, that we have one nature, and that is the Christ nature. We don't have two natures, and it's not one nature fighting against the other one. It's one nature that dominates, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Father, thank you that your word flows accurately this morning. We worship you. And we thank you and we bless you. Amen. Amen. Okay, the title of the message is drum roll. No longer a slave, but a son. No, we're not in Proverbs today. We're in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And if you hear what the Lord is saying to you today, you'll be set free. You'll be set free in a way that you didn't think was possible. What I'm sharing to you, or with you today, I think the Lord shared with me about 15 years ago. My spirit understood, but I think it took a long time for my head to catch up, and for my heart, my mind to come into agreement, so that I could start living it out, so that I could actually experientially live it out and start to taste a measure of it. Because I'm walking in a measure of it, but I'm not in the fullness of it. And we're in different degrees, but some of us haven't even realized this yet. And so listen carefully. Religion has messed up our minds completely. And so I trust that today this will be a new season for you in your understanding of who we are in Christ. So Romans chapter 6 from verse 1. And I'm reading from the Amplified, so it's slightly different from yours, but that's why we have CDs. So listen to it over and over. What shall we say to all this? Are we to remain in sin in order that God's grace and favor and mercy may multiply and overflow? And he says, certainly not. So in other words, when sin abounds, that's what the word says, grace abounds, isn't it? So some people have the concept, and we have a lot of Christians living like that. You know, if I sin, God's grace will be there for me. And it's true. But if we are going to live like that, we will never grow up to be sons. We will be babes in the Lord. We will just drink milk, and we will have somebody wiping our noses, changing our nappies or diapers. We will never grow up. We will never become a force to be reckoned with in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God. We never will. And I mean, you look around you. How many babies do you see? Spiritual babies. Look at yourself. I've got to look at myself. I've been looking at myself. In some areas, I'm not happy with my maturity. I'm not happy with my Christ-likeness. I'm not happy with the manifestation of the kingdom of God, because you know what? You know, it'll one day happen, but so far God's grace, you know, will cover it. But what I found also, the further we go in the kingdom of God, the further I walk with God, it's as if my road of grace gets narrower and narrower and narrower. My margin for error gets smaller and smaller. You see, when you become a son, and you're quite a way down the road, when you make a mistake, God doesn't come and fix it up anymore. Because you know better not to do things. You see, when you're a baby, and that's why a lot of people remain babies. Because just God comes and cleans it up every time. Because you don't know any better. And I'm not going to be bothered to find out anymore. God's just going to do it for me. You know, you live from one miracle to the other miracle. One from one situation where you get delivered to another one. But God wants you to walk as a son. And a son knows the heart of the father, and he makes correct decisions. We come to a place in Christ. Now hear me clearly. I said that to somebody this weekend, one of our new sons that we received in the Lord, and I said to them, you get to the place in Christ where you don't have to fast and pray and find out what God's telling you. The things start coming to you. Say, for instance, in business. Business opportunities start coming to you. And he expects you to make an informed choice. And whatever you choose, he will bless. It's not, oh Lord, which one do I do? He expects you to do your due diligence, find out everything about it, and make an informed decision. Take counsel if you have to. And once you make that decision, he blesses what you choose. Now that's what a son does. You see, because if my father sends me, if my father's a big businessman in South Africa, he trains me and eventually he trusts me with a division of his company, isn't it? Then he sends me to America. I can't phone him every 5 minutes. He expects that which he has imparted in me to manifest in America on the other side of the earth. He's not going to be happy if I phone him, well, Dad, should I do this now? Should I buy pencils for the office? Should I do this? No. I take the culture and the whole mindset and the whole ethos of the company, I take it there, and I'm the ambassador, and I'm the one that manifests it. And at the end of the day, Dad comes, and he cuts the ribbon, and we say, okay, here's the big MD in South Africa, and he cuts the ribbon. But thanks to my son, he did a sterling job. He made all the choices. And that's what God wants us to do. That's the Son of God. Not that we don't listen to God and that we don't find out things from him. There are things we won't know. But as such, a grown child, like a grown child in my house or in your house, if you have children, if your child is 25 years old and still comes and asks permission for certain things, or wears a nappy, or, you know, mommy, please wipe my nose, or you'll start wondering, wouldn't you? Okay, but you know what? A lot of us are spiritually that way. And so we lean heavily on the grace and thank God for the grace. But there's a time and a place where we need to grow up. So, are we to remain in sin? And remember, we discussed sin last time. We said that sin is to miss the mark. So in other words, not, you know, I'm smoking today, so I'm sinning. No. To miss the mark is to miss the goal that God set for us. We might not achieve 100% what God set out for us to do. And so we've missed the mark. And there, the grace is there because we're not perfect. But not to step out and do what God has called us to do. I mean, that's gross error and sin as far as I'm concerned. That's rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Okay, certainly not. We will not do that. How can we, who died to sin, live in it any longer? I mean, that on its own is a major history-making, destiny-changing statement. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? You can't. In fact, you don't have permission to do it anymore. You are not of that kingdom anymore. I remember a friend of ours, I can't remember who it is, they told us a story of a man that they knew who was a New Age, one of those New Age adherents or whatever. He was a Buddhist or something like that. He was into this stuff. And he used to astral project. And so anyway, somebody prayed for him, and he came to the Lord. And like these people normally do, they live in a commune, you know, and it's, you know, like hippies, you know, it's kind of that kind of thing. And so he went home for a weekend, and he never came back for 6 months. And the people, his friends who he lived with, they didn't know where he was. Anyway, he had gotten saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, gotten into the Word, you know, and started growing. 6 months later, the Lord said to him, okay, now go back and minister to those friends of yours in the commune. And so anyway, he travels all the way back and he knocks on the door. And the person opens the door and just about faints, turns snow white and faints. And, you know, very shaky when this person's drawing. Let's just assume it's one of the ladies. She got such a fright, she turned white and almost fainted. And he said, what's wrong? What's wrong? She said, but you're dead. He said, I'm not dead. I'm right here in front of you. No, you're dead. We astral projected and we tried to find you. And they told us, our guides told us, he's dead. And the penny dropped for him. When we are taken out of the kingdom of darkness, we are placed in the kingdom of light. And to that kingdom, you are dead. You do not even exist in it anymore. So we have no right to live according to that. That's the lesson we learn from that. I have another friend, James McPherson. He lives in Johannesburg. He was also one of these guys that meditated. Man full of the love of God. And he used to astral project. His wife used to go to Theo Wormrance's church, and she used to come back and try and minister to him, and he didn't want to know anything. But he was astral projecting, and his guide used to take him all over the place. And he said there was this one place, this portal. I mean, we're familiar with those kind of terms nowadays, a portal. And he said there was this fantastic light emanating from it. But whenever they would come fly past us in the spirit world, he said he had never sensed such incredible love as he sensed when they would fly past this thing. And he said to his guide, who was obviously a demon, he said to this guide, I want to go there. I want to experience this love. And the demon said to him, we're not allowed to go there. Anyway, in his heart, he had made a deal with the Lord. He said, if I go somewhere, I go to a church or something, and I sense that love, then I'll know it's you. And then I will give my life to you. And so, anyway, his wife continued to pray for him. And one day he went, no rhyme or reason, he just decided to go to church. And when he walked in at Theo Wormrance's church, he sensed that same presence. And then he knew this was the reality. And what he had wasn't real. So there's a definite cutting off. There's a cutting away. And what we've had over the years in our minds is we've got this dualistic thinking. It's good against evil, and you know, it's my old nature, you know, against the new nature and all of that. No, there is nothing like that anymore. And today I'm going to endeavor to try and show you that. Because if we can understand that, we will not battle with half the stuff we're battling with. Because most of what we're battling with is because we make laws for ourselves. Well, if I do that, then I'm sinning. And of course you are sinning, but as long as you're trying to overcome that in the flesh, you will not overcome it. But let's go to the Word. The Word tells it much better than I do. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? I mean, just think about that statement. After His death came resurrection, life eternal. He can never die again. Neither can you, once you've been baptized into His death. And that's what actually happened. You know, sometimes we live a theology. Yeah, I'm born again and I have a new nature and etc., etc. But it's not a reality. It's a theology in our head. It's a philosophy. What are you? Now I'm a Christian. So what's different about you? Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You're no longer a sinner saved by grace. You're a son of God who occasionally misses the mark. Let me give you an example. I was in the military for... Well, I had a 10-year contract. I left slightly before that. But for those 10 years... I belonged to the Air Force, 24/7. At 3 o'clock in the morning, if they wanted me, I had sworn an oath that they could have me. My classification, my physical and mental and emotional classification was A1, G1, K1, which not everybody gets, but it simply means that I can travel by air, by sea, by land, under the water, whatever. It also means that I am able to do anything that is required of me. It's like special forces. Our training was very close to what special forces had. So for that time period, the 10 years, I belonged to them. Sometimes I was given time off to go and visit my family while I was single. Because when you get married, your family comes into the military, live on the military compound. They are subject to military rules, everything, as much as I am. The wife has to abide by certain rules that behooves the wife of an officer, and so the children, etc., etc. You eat at certain places, you do certain things at certain times, and so forth. But while I was single, I would get, say, a weekend pass. And I would go and visit my family. On my weekend pass, say from Friday afternoon, okay, when I was permanent force, obviously I could basically do whenever I wanted to. But say when I was still training, they gave us a weekend pass. So it's from, say, 4:30 on a Friday afternoon till 8 o'clock when work starts again on Monday morning. In that time, you can live like a civilian. All right? But was I still in the kingdom of the military? Yes. Did I belong to them? Being a civilian for 2 days on a weekend, did that make me a civilian? I dressed like one. I ate in the restaurants. I did whatever. I actually was allowed to wear jeans. Because while, as an officer, while you're in the military, you're not allowed to, for instance, at that time anyway, not allowed to wear jeans. Not allowed to wear certain types of clothing because you represent the Air Force. We had such a reputation at the time, any officer in the Air Force could write out a check anywhere in any store, anything, and it would be straight away honored. It wouldn't have to be cleared. That's the reputation we had. Obviously, that has since changed. So for a weekend, I would act like a civilian, look like a civilian, basically be a civilian, but I wasn't one. Okay. We're in the kingdom of God. We've been baptized into His death. We are in His kingdom. Do we sometimes sin? Does that make me a slave of sin? No. Does it make me a sinner? No. Does it make me evil? Does it make me that I don't belong to God? No. I just deviated, but I'm still in the kingdom. I'm still subject to the rules of the kingdom. I'm still a son of the kingdom. You see, what the way we have been programmed is we trying to get out of the sin mentality. And we battle in the flesh and we're trying to get out. No, we have been taken, I want to use the word, I've been taken physically out of the kingdom of darkness and physically placed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Physically, but it's actually spiritual. But my spiritual body physically was taken out. Are you guys with me if I say that? In other words, for them, I am dead. I don't even exist for them. So how can sin still exist for me? Kenneth Copeland, I remember the first time ever I heard that man speak. It was some of the first cassettes I listened to. And he said, you need to develop a righteousness consciousness. And people said he was a new ager. He wasn't. Thank God for that. But we walk around with a sin consciousness. And sometimes most of us walk with a sin consciousness and a righteous consciousness. So it's this dichotomy of things going on the inside, and there's this wrestling going on. But it's because of the way we think. So, verse 3, are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by the baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we too might habitually live and behave in newness of life. As He is, so are we. As He lives, so we live. As He thinks, so we think. As He speaks, so we speak. What He sees in the Spirit, we see the same. Brings a different perspective on who we are. Okay, listen to this. This will set you free, what I'm going to say to you now. It's a simple idea, but it's real. As Jill Jackson goes and shops at the Pick and Pay, so does Christ. What do we have in our heads? Now, well, that's a carnal, earthly thing that I'm doing for my family. No, no, no. Where is Christ? Never mind that He's in Jill. She's in Him. So when she goes shopping, it's Christ that is doing the shopping. When I take my car for a service to the garage, it is Christ taking His car to the garage because he needs, for his earthly body, he needs to take his car to the garage, otherwise he can't get around. When we as a family go to the restaurant to eat, it's Christ going with his family because he's in everyone and we're in him and we're all one. So it's Christ going to the restaurant doing a spiritual thing and having a good old time at the restaurant. Because Christ is all and in all. Otherwise, we are doing certain things that are not in Christ. And then we are sinning. I see some people are thinking deeply about these things. Verse 5, "For if we have become one with him by sharing a death like his, we shall also be one with him in sharing his resurrection by a new life lived for God." You are already in the resurrection. The only death that will take place in your life now is a physical death. But I believe we're in that generation where we're not even going to see that. If we get our heads screwed on right and our thinking straightened out, we are going to manifest the kingdom of God. And we are going to be the ones where, like Enoch, boom, we'll put on incorruptible. The corruptible put on incorruptible. I believe that's where we are. As the body of Christ, not because of one person. Verse 6, "We know that our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him." Not just the physical body, the old, that old nature that we always talk about. That old carnal nature. "In order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be slaves of sin." But slaves of what? Righteousness. Your body and my body does what the soul dictates. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. To the extent that Christ is formed in the soul, because that's what we're busy with, that is our sanctification. That is Galatians 4:19, where Paul says, "I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you." To the extent that Christ is formed in the soul, to that extent will this physical body do the right thing. So the body, this physical body, sins or does sinful actions because of the unrenewed mind. Because Christ not being formed. You see, and that's the thing what I always say. To have a renewed mind is not just to memorize scripture. It's to have a change in attitude. The way you think. The way you think has got to be Christ thinking. So, that old nature has been crucified and has died so that your physical body won't do the things anymore that don't please God. Verse 7, "For when a man dies, he is freed or loosed or delivered from the power of sin among men." I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? Guy dies, you stick him in the ground. So he's not influenced by sin anymore. Verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." So how many of you have died with Christ? We all have died with Christ. "Therefore, we shall live with him." Where? At the end of our lives or now? Now. Because this is a foretaste of the things to come. So we can live with him now. Verse 9, "Because we know that Christ, the Anointed One, being once raised from the dead, will never die again, death no longer has power over him. For by the death he died to sin, ending his relation to it, or his relationship to it, once and for all. And the life that he lives, he is living to God in unbroken fellowship with him. Even so, consider yourselves." So you can take those two previous verses that are applied to Christ and you can apply it to yourself, because he's in you, you are in him. The many of us are in one Christ. The one Christ is in many of us. And together we are one. I mean, you've got to think fourth dimension here. You can't think three dimensionally. Because how can one be in many and many be in one? I mean, we can understand that a husband and a wife gets married, you know, and they become so one. You know, the one is in the other. They're so part of one another. But how can millions of born-again Christians be one in him and he who's one be in many? And then we're all one anyway. You go, there's a different thinking here. That's the thinking that's required by the kingdom. Verse 11, even so consider yourselves also dead to sin and your relation to it broken, or your relationship to it broken. He says, consider yourself dead to sin. You see, we've got this thing, well, you know, I could be tempted and this could tempt me. Consider yourself dead to that temptation. It's almost, you know, we almost don't want to go there. Yeah, but what if I get tempted? That's how we think. Because I'm teaching this to you. I've been meditating on this since last week. And I'm thinking, yeah, but how can I say, well, I'm dead to sin, you know? And then this thought comes, but what if you are tempted? If I'm dead to sin, that temptation won't work. So in other words, if some floozy tries to run off with me, she will not have an effect on me. If I'm truly dead in Christ in that area, I will look at that and I will look at her with a blank face, because I will not even realize that she's tempting me. It'll be, what are you trying to do? You act so funny. Because it will not stir up anything on the inside of me. And we'll get to that just now. He talks about that. See, that's where the law comes in. Verse 12, let not sin therefore rule as king in your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies, to make you yield to their cravings and be subject to their lusts and evil passions. You see, they're starting to talk about the stuff that rises up on the inside of you. 13, do not continue offering or yielding your bodily members and faculties to sin as instruments or tools of wickedness, but offer and yield yourselves to God as though you have been raised from the dead. You hear what he's saying? Act like somebody who has resurrected, has been resurrected from the dead. What is a person like that going to be? It's going to be perfect. He says, act like that. Act as, offer and yield yourselves to God as though you have been raised from the dead to perpetual life, and your bodily members and faculties to God, presenting them as implements of righteousness. And there you can cross-reference Romans 12 verse 1. And we can quickly look at that. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. And Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. Because that's what that verse is requiring us to do. In verse 13, 6:13. It's telling us this. Make a decision, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice. What are all our members and faculties? It's spirit, soul. Soul, which is mind, will, and emotions. Body. All our faculties. And that'll affect the other two areas, which is our relationships and the material world, our provision. As a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. He says it's a reasonable thing to do that. It's got to be a reasonable thing to do, because if I'm resurrected, that's the reasonable life. That's the normal life for me. It's got to be. And verse 2, do not be conformed to this world or this age. When it says world, it's not the earth ball that we stand on. The world means the system of thinking, the Babylonian system, the way of thinking, the way the world does things. This age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. See, when your mind is renewed in that way, you just do the right thing because you know what the right thing is. You just are the right thing. Christ lives through you. He is Christ through you. because you have the mind of Christ. You're manifesting the mind of Christ. He has been made wisdom unto you. So it's not a matter of, and that's what I said earlier, it's not a matter of, Lord, do I have to, Lord, I'm praying and I'm fasting. No, you are the will of God. There is that place, people. There is that place. He made the provision for us to walk like that, where there's not this battle, is this right, is this the right decision? No, you just do the right thing. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's the one that lives within you. He sees through your eyes. He thinks through your mind. He feels through you, through your hands. He walks with your feet. As I said just now, he goes to the pick and pay in you. It's him. It's all about him. John the Baptist said, I pray that he may increase so that I may decrease. We many times put it the other way around. Well, I pray that I may decrease so he may... No, man, that's carnal. I would say that's carnal. Because then I'm busy. I've got to decrease. And the more I decrease, he's going to increase. No, it's a complete work from his side. If he increases, guess what happens to us? We just disappear out of the equation. He lives his life in us and through us. Okay. Verse 14 of Romans 6. For sin shall no longer, or not any longer, exert dominion over you. You know what? We live like sin still has dominion over us. That means we're immature when we're like that. Since now you are not under law as slaves, but under grace as subjects of God's favor and mercy. And here's where the thing with the law comes in. And we'll see now as we go. Before somebody tells you that you're not allowed to do something, you have no issues in your heart, do you? There's no desires or inordinate passions to have something until somebody tells you not to do that. Let's use this example. There's little Johnny. He's about 6 or 8 months old. I believe they can sit by that time. So there he is. And Johnny has just been given a tractor by Granny. And Johnny's playing. He's managed to sit nicely. And he's got this little sort of blow-up tractor so he can't hurt himself. Of course, he's tiny, but he's starting to play with this thing. Maybe he's a little bit older. He's happy. Nobody tells him, don't play with that. Nobody does anything to him. He has no intentions in his heart of harming anybody or anything. Guess what? Auntie Susie comes, and little Peter, who's the same age, she says, man, play with Johnny. And there they are. Peter sees the tractor. Guess what happens? There's a tug of war, and there's squealing, and there's crying that goes on before long. Why? It's mine. You can't have it. The moment that you bring a law in. And that's that little innocent heart that just decided, you can't have it, it's mine. And then the tug of war comes. And guess what happens? They sin. Because now they want to scratch one another's eyes out and do all sorts of stuff, and they bite one another, and you know what little kids do. But before that, there was nothing going on. He was pure and innocent in his heart. But the moment the one said, this is my toy, you can't. It's the same as God coming to us and saying, well, you know what, my child? You can't do that. Don't eat from that tree. Guess what we want to do? The desires all of a sudden. There was no desire before. All of a sudden, the desire comes and now we want it. Which means this. The law, whenever you put a law in your own life, I'm not allowed to smoke. Guess what? You probably smoke more than everybody else. The moment you put a law on yourself, the evil desires, those lusts, those passions in your heart, all of a sudden they jump up. And you didn't know they were there. The law shows them up. So as Paul then says, does this make the law evil? No, the law is good and pure and lovely and all of those things. Why? Because the law is right. The law promotes righteousness, etc., etc. But the law shows up where there's sin. And so that verse we've just read Sin shall not, verse 14, for sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you, since now you are not under law as slaves, but under grace as subjects of God's favor. So imagine living without those passions in your life. But a lot of us still do, because we have not really allowed the grace of God to go that far in our hearts. Verse 15, what then are we to conclude? Shall we sin because we live not under law, but under God's favor and mercy? Certainly not. Because that's the question you ask. Okay, I'm out from under the law. So then whatever comes up in my heart, my mind, I can just go and do it, isn't it? Because I'm under grace. No. It's not like that. Before the law came in the old days, in the Old Testament, before the law was there, people married and they had many wives and they did all sorts of stuff, but there was no correction. There was no law. So they were not convicted in their own hearts of sin, were they? No. Because they also didn't have the Holy Spirit. He wasn't poured out in those days. Verse 16. Do you not know that if you continually surrender yourselves to anyone to do his will, you are the slaves of him whom you obey, whether that be to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness, right doing and right standing with God? So it's obedience. Obedience under what? Under grace. And what do we have under the grace of God? The Spirit of grace is there to release the grace in our lives. So what does the Spirit of grace do? As we humble ourselves, what happens? God gives grace to the humble. We humble ourselves by being obedient. How are we obedient? By the promptings of the Spirit that we have on the inside. So it's not the Lord that says, do this, do that. No. It becomes life to you. Christ lives his life in us and through us, and we just are obedient. And the grace is there. You just are obedient. And there's no negative or positive feeling or, you know, oh, I can't do this. You just are the thing that he wants you to do. And that's where we're trying to get to. Positionally, we are there. If we start thinking that way. That's why he says, do you not know that if you continually surrender yourselves to anyone to do his will, you are the slaves of him? We are no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer slaves of the kingdom of darkness. We are not in it anymore. We are now sons of God. We are now slaves in the kingdom of God. So just as we used to just automatically sin. Remember, you didn't have to think about sin. You were not tempted to do righteousness. Okay, guys, gee, I can't do that, you know. Sorry, I'm going to do this righteous thing here. No, you weren't. That's who you were. But what this is teaching us, that's no longer who we are. We are now righteousness. And in the same way as you and I were not tempted with righteousness when we were still under sin, the same way, therefore, if you're under righteousness, you shouldn't be tempted by sin. So where's the sin? It's between your ears. It's the way we think. Remember what I said just now? I was in the military, and on a weekend I would be a civilian, but I was still the military man. You're in the kingdom of God. Same. You can't be sinful. It's impossible actually for you to sin. There's some scripture that says he that is in Christ does not sin. Okay. This is a good message. Probably one of the most important I've ever taught. Verse 17, but thank God, though you were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient with all your heart to the standard of teaching in which you were instructed and to which you were committed. So there's the place for teaching, guys. So study the word, listen to my CDs. But most of all, get the word in you, get Christ in you. You have become obedient. How's that for a positive statement? How's that for present day truth? You have become obedient. You and I have already become obedient in Christ, because Christ was completely obedient, wasn't he? Even until death, he was obedient. So you and I, who have died with him, therefore we are obedient. Even though it doesn't look like you are, you are. You've just got to understand that. It's got to become part of who you are. Then you are obedient. Then you live the obedient life. It's like the thing we do with children, with, you know, don't put money in your mouth. It's filthy money, you know. It's just dirty. Don't put money in your mouth. And they grow up with a thing that money's dirty, and there's a negative connotation about money, and they get a poverty mentality because of that. You don't believe me? Most people are like that. There's a negative thing attached to money just because of that, from small. Just don't play with money. It's dirty. Of course not. They shouldn't put it in their mouths, but there's another way to deal with it. And a lot of things we can, you know, the teacher at school who tells you that you're stupid and dumb. And we have we have Einstein to prove that theory wrong. We have a guy like Peter Daniels to prove that theory wrong. They were told they were stupid. Thank God they didn't believe that. They knew who they were. Verse 17, but thank God, though you were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient with all your heart to the standard of teaching in which you were instructed and to which you were committed. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Somewhere there. Galatians chapter 3. Let's read from verse 21. Is the law then contrary and opposed to the promises of God? Of course not. For if a law had been given which could confer spiritual life, then righteousness and right standing with God would certainly have come by law. That would have been a lot easier then, isn't it? You just obey a couple of laws and you have righteousness. But the scripture pictures all mankind as sinners, shut up and imprisoned by sin, so that the inheritance or the blessing which was promised through faith in Jesus Christ the Messiah might be given or released to all those who believe, who adhere to and trust in and rely on Him. Now, before the faith came, we were perpetually guarded under the law, kept in custody in preparation for the faith that was destined to be revealed or disclosed, so that the law served to us, and he says in brackets, it says to us as Jews, but it's just as well to us as believers. Before we truly came to Christ, we lived according to rules. Mommy said, don't do that because Jesus doesn't like that. Remember, we were all, most of us were taught, you know, the devil's sitting on the one shoulder and the angel is sitting on the other one. That's law. So that the law served to us as our trainer or teacher or guardian, our guide to Christ, to lead us until Christ came, that we might be justified or declared righteous by God through faith. But now that the faith has come, we are no longer under a trainer, the guardian of our childhood. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So what are you? A son of God. You're no longer a sinner. So somebody says, well, I'm just a sinner saved. No, you're not a sinner saved by grace anymore. It says there, because of your faith. There it says. I mean, this thing they say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know what that verse says? For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So I'm a son of God saved by faith, not a sinner saved by faith or grace. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on and clothed yourself with Christ. And verse 29, if you belong to Christ, if you are in Him, who is Abraham's seed, then you are Abraham's offspring and spiritual heirs according to the promise. Actually, let's read on in chapter 4. Now what I mean is that as long as the inheritor is a child and underage, he does not differ from a slave, although he is the master of all the estate. But he is under guardians and administrators or trustees until the date fixed by his father. So we also, when we were minors, were kept like slaves under the rules of the law, so to speak, the elementary teachings of a system of external observations and regulations. But when the proper time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born subject to the law, to purchase the freedom for those who were subject to the law, that we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us and be recognized as God's sons. That's what the Amplified says. And because you are really His sons, God has sent the Holy Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You got the Holy Spirit. Remember the day that you received the Holy Spirit? The baptism and all that? You know why He gave that to you? Because of those verses. He said, The fact that he gave the Spirit to you means you're a son of God. So if you're a son of God, then why are you not living like one? Why am I not living like one? Because we have this sinner saved by grace mentality. All right, back to Romans 6. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness. Okay? You're the servants of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will in thought, purpose, and action. Verse 19. Paul says, I'm speaking in familiar human terms because of your natural limitations. Okay, so we all have that. I remember when I started reading Romans first, and I heard people say Romans is one of the most difficult books to understand. And I said, God, then you're going to open it up to me. And thank God he's opened up some of the things in it for me. So he says, I'm speaking in familiar terms because of your natural limitations. So if your mind's not grabbing this, I'm sure your spirit is rejoicing. So you would take this, take these CDs, take these scriptures, go meditate on them, listen to them until ka-chung, the penny drops. For as you yielded your bodily members and faculties as servants to impurity and ever-increasing lawlessness, so now yield your bodily members once for all. See, once and for all again. It's Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. As servants to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. Verse 20. This is an important verse. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Let's put it in English. Something that we can understand. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you and I were slaves of sin, we had been set free from righteousness. I looked it up. You and I had been set free from it. We didn't know we had been set free from righteousness. And so therefore, we were just sinful. We were unrighteous. It's just who we were. Nothing stopped us. That's just who we were. We didn't pray about doing it. We didn't have to ask the devil or anything. That is just who we were. We had been delivered from righteousness. That's basically what it says. When you were a slave of sin. But guess what? It's the exact opposite now. You've been set free from sin or unrighteousness, and you're a slave of righteousness. Which means it should just come naturally. The reason why it doesn't come naturally is because we impose rules and regulations on ourselves. Well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I mustn't do so and so. And that awakens those desires in your heart, which means that you have not truly died. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But then what benefit did you get from those things which you are now ashamed of? You see, there was no benefit for when we were sinners. Okay, there were benefits. If you were in business, a bunch of sinners together, what would you do? You would crook the books and you would crook the tax man. You would do all sorts of stuff and you would have a benefit for a season. But what was the benefit of it in the end? Death. Physical death, emotional death. Things would go wrong in your life because as a man sows, so shall he reap. And at the end of that, if you didn't know Christ, guess what? Eternal separation from God. But now, verse 22, since you have been set free from sin and have become the slaves of God, you have your present reward in holiness and its end is eternal life. He says you have your present reward of holiness. Now you might look at your life and think, this is not a life of holiness. Well, that's what he says. You have a present reward of holiness. Yes, we're in the process of sanctification and becoming holy as he is holy, etc. But he says you have that inheritance. So you can walk in faith and say, Lord, I have holiness as my present reward. I have it today. You can declare it with your mouth. And that which you think in your heart, that is what you become on the outside. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you speak, you will become. What you hold in front of your eyes is what you will become. Let's look at Colossians 3:11. This is what they call steak on a plate. Colossians 3:11. Let's read from verse 8. But now put away and rid yourselves completely of all these things: anger, rage, bad feeling towards others, curses, slander, foul mouth, abuse, shameful utterances, etc. Okay. Because those things, Galatians tells us that it's a work of the flesh. Right? In Galatians 5, I believe it is, where it talks about those things. If it's a work of the flesh, you can put it away. It's not a demon. You put those things away. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old unregenerate self with its evil practices. You have already stripped it off. When did you strip it off? When you put on Christ. You can't have Christ on and still have that on. You've got to take the one off to put the other one on. Verse 10, and you have clothed yourselves with a new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge, after the image and the likeness of Him who created it. So you're being conformed all the time. You're becoming more and more like Him. You're starting to look more and more like Him. That's who you really are. You're not this worm. Verse 11. In this new creation, all distinctions vanish. There is no room for, and there can be neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, nor difference between nations, whether alien, barbarians, or Scythians, who are the most savage of all, nor slave or free, but Christ is all and in all, everything in everywhere, to all men without distinction of person. And that's why I can say, you know, when we go shopping, He goes shopping. It's not something we do separate from Christ. When we go on holiday and we have a good old swim there in the sea and stuff like that, and we just relax, who's doing it? No, well, you know, he stayed behind in Johannesburg. We're on holiday now. The way Christians live, yes, it looks like it, yeah. No, He's there with you. He's relaxing with you. He's doing those things with you. Christ is all in and in all, everything and everywhere. Verse 12, clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own picked representatives, His own chosen ones, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God Himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourselves, gentle ways and patience, which is tireless, long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. So you have a new nature. So where's the problem? It's between your ears. It's the way you think about yourself. It's the way you think about everything around you. We've got to come to the realization of who we are. Verse 23 in Romans 6. For the wages which sin pays is death, but the bountiful free gift of God is eternal life through and in union with Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7. Let's go to 2 Peter 1 verse 1 to 4, and then we'll start off. This is just a little introduction to chapter 7. To Peter 1 verse 1 to 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle or special messenger of Jesus Christ, to those who have received, obtained an equal privilege of like precious faith with ourselves in and through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying there? We have the same faith as them. So you can also raise the person there at the gate beautiful and do whatever they did. Same faith. May grace, God's favor and peace, which is perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts, be multiplied to you. How will it be multiplied to you? As you're obedient, as you're humble. That's how grace will be multiplied. As you walk in the Spirit and obey the Spirit, grace will be multiplied and all those blessings will be yours. Be multiplied to you in the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God, That's where we are. We're moving into accuracy. God is demanding accuracy from us as far as His word is concerned and how we establish the kingdom and how we walk in the kingdom. And of Jesus our Lord. For His divine power has bestowed upon us all things. How many things? All things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness. Do you have it all? Yes, you do. So you can live a life of godliness. You can live a life of blessing. You can live a life of overcoming faith. You can live a Christ-like life. For His divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of Him who called us by and to His own glory and excellence and virtue. Now, verse 4. This is what I'm wanting to get us to. By means of these. By means of these what? These things before. In verse 1, 2, and 3. By means of these, He has bestowed on us His precious and exceedingly great promises. Because He's given us all things, right? He's given us all. So He's bestowed on us His great and exceeding promises, so that through them you may escape. Through what do you escape? The promises. That's why I always ask somebody, you know, they're praying for somebody, and people pray. And I say, but what's the promise God's given you? No, I don't actually have a promise. Because if you have a promise, you escape. That's the escape. If you have a promise and you submit to the promise, grace is released. And when grace is released, your faith works better. When your faith works, you get answers to your prayer. You overcome. So there it is. His great and precious promises, so that through them you may escape. Whatever the situation is. Now he says there, from the moral decay, the rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, become sharers of the divine nature. So how do you become sharers of the divine nature? You take what we've just read today in chapter 6 and what we're going to read in chapter 7 where we've read in Galatians and so on. You take those things. They promises from God. He says, this is who you are. Apply your faith to that, and then you escape from the moral decay that is in the world. You don't have to live like the world. It's through faith. Whatever your situation, whatever it is that you require, find the promise from God, and you'll escape. And that's also how you become a sharer of the divine nature, the sonship that we're talking about. He says you are certain things, so make it your own. Release your faith and escape out of that corruption that you're in, that moral decay that you see in yourself, and start living like the Son of God that you are. Does it mean that you will sin? Sometimes you will sin. Does it make you a sinner? No. You're still a Son of God who deviated, who missed the mark. You see, when I was that same Air Force I was talking about, where on weekends I was a civilian, but I wasn't really a civilian. So in other words, I kind of missed the mark because I'd sworn and I'd signed on the dotted line. I'm an officer 24/7. So I kind of would miss the mark. And sometimes I felt guilty, you know, I put on civilian clothes. And sometimes I even at home put jeans on. And I knew the rules said you are an officer, you're not allowed to wear jeans. You see? So in a way, I was sinning. Okay? But anyway, I flew aeroplanes, and we would do periods of time where they would put weapons and rockets and stuff on, and so that we could learn how to fire these things at the enemy. So right in the beginning, we would miss the target. You know, it's not just, you know, I'm slightly off the mark. I mean, we were completely, sometimes we didn't even come near the target. I mean, sometimes we missed the shooting range, and those shooting ranges are thousands of hectares. There's nothing there. And they do that so that, you know, you wouldn't kill innocent people. And sometimes you would miss. I mean, you would miss big time. All right? Did that make that I was not a pilot in the Air Force? Did that make that I was not a trained military fighter pilot? Did that make that? No. Well, if I continued like that, they would have said, okay, you just don't have it. We will send you there. Go fly helicopters or go do something else. Okay? And so, I would miss the mark as a pilot, in my shooting of the weapons. So here we are. I did not lose my identity then, and you and I don't have to lose our identity as sons of God. In the next session, we will then start with chapter 7, as we've already done 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 4 as an introduction. So praise the Lord. I trust that you have enjoyed this so far. Amen.